these probably the case for these brethren as well, that when you're not certain on what to try to preach on, you kind of haltingly feel out a little bit. It's, sometimes you feel like you know for certain and you go, but sometimes you feel out and you kind of step out a little bit and you're looking for something that would seem to corroborate. And I appreciated Brother Hall's approach to the throne this morning. It was apt, but it also made me feel that maybe this is the right path when he said that we were approaching God as beggars. Because if the Lord would be with me and with you for a little while this morning, I want to look at the case of a particular beggar that's found in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. So if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. And I want to look at the case of blind Bartimaeus. And if the Lord would be with me and with you this morning, perhaps take some nuggets from that that we can enjoy and benefit from. Mark chapter 10, verse 46, "And they came to Jericho, and as he," it's referring to Jesus Christ, he's traveling with his disciples there, says, "and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" Now, for us to appreciate the state that he was in and the scene that's pictured here, we need to be able to see Bartimaeus. In our land and time of first world problems, we probably don't have necessarily a very good picture of Bartimaeus. There are places that you can go in the United States and places where there's a large homeless population, and you might get a little better picture than what we normally see in at least the area that I live. In the area that I live, we will regularly have beggars that will be at intersections and various places in the city. But most of the ones who will stand there holding a sign don't appear to be in very bad shape in terms of their circumstances. They're generally clothed with good clothing and seem to be well fed and don't appear to be any worse the wear for elements. I don't know, but you don't look at them and immediately have a feeling of either tremendous pity or tremendous disgust. They look, by and large, the same as most everyone else that's around there. That wouldn't have been the case for a blind beggar like Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus would have been perhaps not an object of our pity so quickly as he would have been an object of our disgust. He wasn't sitting on a park bench at the side of a manicured highway, having been carefully placed there and having a fan blowing on him. He would have been what we'd refer to as a miserable wretch who was blind, who would have been the object of disdain and scorn, covered with the dust of the road. Wouldn't have been a paved road, I'm sure. This would have been a road of dust and dirt, being kicked and sworn at, probably covered with the filth of the waste of animals that were used primarily for transportation in that time. His state would have been a filthy one. And while some folks might have looked at him and had some degree of pity, most folks would have looked at him and had more a degree of disgust in the view that they had there. And we need to recognize that as we look at blind Bartimaeus, because as we look at the crowd's reaction to him and then look at the Lord's reaction to him, the acknowledgement that he would have been primarily and firstly an object of disgust more than an object of pity would be important. Now, the Bible records for us specifically that Bartimaeus, as his name implied, was the son of Timaeus. And if you go and look at the name Timaeus, it's got two meanings. It has two very distinct meanings. The first one that I want to give you, and we'll hold the other one till a little later, Lord willing, is unclean. His very name meant son of the unclean. And how appropriate for one that was in the state that he was in, that he would be called son of the unclean. And as he sat there, he begged. He asked for any scrap, any little token of mercy that someone would be willing to throw his direction. And he hears a noise, hears the crowd and the tumult. The Bible says there are a great crowd of people that were passing. And he asked the question, what is it? What is it that I'm hearing? Why is there such a noise of a crowd of people passing by in the street? And he was told that, well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And when he heard, verse 47, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say something very specific. And I appreciate the care of the Holy Spirit in recording for us just exactly what it was that he said. Jesus, thou son, capital S, son. He records for us that as he cried out to Jesus Christ, he referred to him as the capital S, son of David. That was the acknowledgement that he gave to Jesus as he cried out to Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David. In other words, Jesus, thou Messiah and rightful holder of the throne of David. That's what he was saying when he was crying out, thou son of David. Wasn't just acknowledging the lineage, but he was acknowledging who Christ was as the Messiah. Now that's important because I want us to realize that somebody had to tell him that. Somebody had to tell him that this was the capital S son of David. Otherwise he wouldn't know it. Otherwise he wouldn't be able to call out to him. Now I remember over in the book of Matthew that Jesus Christ asked his disciples, in whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Christ said there to Peter? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I'll submit to you that blind Bartimaeus knew that Jesus of Nazareth was the capital S Son of David because he'd heard it from the exact same source. There is no other source that will imprint upon the heart of an individual that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, other than the one that gave it to Peter as well. Bartimaeus had that. And in his mind, the one that could solve all of the issues that he had was right there in front of him just for a moment. Now, how appropriately that he would be the son of Timaeus, son of the unclean. You know, you and I are the son of the unclean also. By nature, we're the son of the unclean. By nature, we have a sin-cursed and condemned person that we are. By nature, we're the offspring of one of whom the Bible says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Of whom the Bible says, by the offense of one, judgment came unto condemnation. We are all the children of the unclean. We are by our very nature unclean beggars. And there is nothing at all that you and I have by nature any rights to other than hell. We ever consider that? That is the only right, as it were. By our very natures, you know, the can't remember if it's, I guess it's the Declaration of Independence, actually, not the Constitution, says that all have an access to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But not so in the courtroom of God's righteous and holy law. By nature, we only have claim to one thing, and that's not something we want. By nature, the only thing that we have a right to is condemnation. Why? Because we're the son of the unclean, and we're Adam multiplied. And we spend lifetimes, by nature, exhibiting the fact that we are Adam multiplied. You know, go read sometimes. It's good, I think, at times for the child of God to go and read sometimes the things that are listed out when the inhabitants of hell's activities are listed in the Bible. For example, whenever the Bible says, "For these things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience," or whenever in other places it lists what those who are in hell have done, it's good for us sometimes. Just go and read that list. You know what we're going to find out? There may be a few things on there we may say, well, I've not committed that exact particular sin, but we're going to find a laundry list of items there that we look at it, we say, I'm exactly the same as them. I tried to preach a few years ago there at Old Union about the sins of the inhabitants of hell and just tried to spend time on each one of us to bring home the point that in terms of, and the subject really was depravity. And one of the young fathers called me later on that week and he was worried about his brother Neil. He was worried about one of his sons and he said, Brother Adam, after that sermon, Cash told me, he said, he's convinced that he's going to hell. And I said, good. He's going to be in the right place for Lord willing next Sunday's sermon. because that kind of, that ought to be our response. Our response ought to be, at least I deserve the same thing that they do. You know, who maketh thee to differ? Not us. There's nothing intrinsic in our own person that would cause us to be somehow different from the inhabitants of hell in and of ourselves. We don't make that difference in ourselves. You know, we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are, like Bartimaeus, the son of the unclean. Now, he began to cry out. And what he asked the son, capital S, son of David for, was exactly the thing that he should have been asking for. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, if you're going to ask someone for something, it would be a good idea to ask someone that has some of that, has a storehouse of something. If you want to come to our house and say, Brother Adam, please give me some steaks. Well, if I have any steaks, Brother Tom, if you come see me and you want them, I will give them to you. I publicly said it. I'm obligated to do it now. But there's probably not going to be any steaks in the freezer. You go visit Brother James Isaacs. Your opportunity of leaving there with some steak is a whole lot higher. You come and ask me for some chicken nuggets, though, Brother Tom, we've probably got some of those in the freezer. there's a pretty good chance. But, you know, if you're going to ask someone for something, doesn't it make sense to ask an individual who has a lot of that? What was he begging Christ for? He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You know what the Bible says about God in regards to mercy? For God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. We don't go to a meager God. We don't go to a God that has a little small storehouse that's just barely able to cover. You know, there was the widow that God gave the miracle to through Elisha, if I remember correctly, where the cruse of oil didn't fail and there was always just enough grain. We don't serve a just enough God when it comes to mercy. We have a God who has a rich storehouse of mercy. of whom the Bible says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, even imagine. Let me tell you something. If Bartimaeus was going to go to any man that was walking the face of the earth that day, he went to the right man to ask for mercy, because he went to the one who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. And he said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. He said, "Hush." Said, "Hush. Somebody like you doesn't need to be talking to someone like him." That was the point of their message, right? Because he wasn't attempting to talk to any of the people that were telling him to hush. None of them were Jesus, the Son of David. Everyone that was telling him to hush was people he wasn't talking to, but were people that didn't think he needed to be making a scene trying to get Jesus' attention. You say, "What's your point, Brother Adam?" Here's my point, I hope. Doesn't that happen inside of us? When we feel to be a beggar that needs to go to God, I've never had any of my brethren tell me you should not be approaching God. Not one time, Brother Sonny. In fact, all that my brethren have ever done have told me over and over and over, go to God, approach boldly to the throne of grace, where you find mercy and grace to help in time of need. But you know what happens inside? Inside, there's 1,000 voices that say, "Who are you to go and attempt to get anything from God? Who are you?" Has it ever been your case where it seems like the act of prayer is almost attempted to be stifled by the sin on the inside that says, "Who are you to approach God?" There were all these voices crying out to him, but he only had one option. And that was cry louder. He only had one option. That was not to hold his peace, but to cry out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He just cried out even more in spite of all the ones around him that were saying, "You can't go to him. You don't deserve his attention." And I'll admit that's true. Bartimaeus did not, in and of himself, he did not deserve the attention of Jesus of Nazareth. What was he going to give Christ? What was he going to give Christ that was going to improve Christ in some way? The Son of David who is passing by, the Bible says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What was he going to add to the splendor of Christ? What was he going to add to the majesty of Christ? What was he going to add to the glory of Christ, the greatness of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the beauty of Christ? What do we add to Christ? When we go to God, are we going to give something to God that enriches him in some way? What right do we have in and of ourselves to expect the attention of God? But he cries out. And in this passage, I suppose that this next phrase that we look at might be one of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture. I hesitate to say the favorite, but there are some days it is the favorite. Look at this. The most unimaginable thing happens right here. As this flea-bitten, manure-covered, blind beggar over here cries out to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for his attention, and everyone around him is telling him to hush, look at what the Bible records. And Jesus stood still. Did you hear that? And Jesus stood still. Did you know that still happens today, child of God? Beggars who are sinners by nature and sinners by practice, We are. We know that. We recognize. We have to answer with the Apostle Paul. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelt no good thing. When we would like it if God had asked our opinion on the matter, and He did not. And as Brother Sonny said yesterday, whatever God does is right and holy and good. But if God had asked my opinion on the matter, I would have said, "Well, Lord, when I'm born again, could you make it to where my old nature goes away, where I can just have the new nature and not have all of the filth still with me and contained inside me?" I'd have asked Him for that. That would have been, you know, the way I'd have done it, but that's not the way God did it, and the way God did it was right. Sinners, beggars, we still cry out to God. You know what happens today? Jesus stands still. That same wondrous miracle of mercy happens today for you and for me. Jesus stands still. You know, sometimes He does it for us in our private meditations. When we're alone with Him, sometimes He does it in the church service. You know, Brother Philip had, and I heard some of you mention about the difficult weeks that some of you had. I hope that as you've come to the house of God this weekend, that just for a moment, you've heard Jesus say, "Hush now. Hush now. Come away for a little while. It'll all still be out there. Just hush and rest with me for a little while." Isn't it amazing that the Son of David does that still today for beggars? And Jesus stood still. Not just stood still, and commanded him to be called. Commanded him to be called. Didn't just stand still and say, "What is that sound?" or "What is that smell?" Jesus stood still and said, "Go get him and bring him over here closer to me." He commanded him to be called. One of the things that I love in the Scriptures, and I didn't appreciate it until real recently, where it says over in the book of John, 14th chapter, I think, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save them that were lost." Because all my life, I've focused on the fact that He came to save the lost. Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." But Christ didn't just save us from his sins. He went and sought us out. Now, not only does He seek us out and has us to be called in the new birth, here I think there's a picture of the gospel call that some of God's children, that you've gotten to enjoy. You know, there were a lot of beggars that day. I suspect there were even other beggars on the roadside as you exit Jericho, but this beggar was allowed to be called and to approach Jesus Christ. Think of the great benefit that you've had, child of God, to be allowed to enjoy the call of the gospel, where the Son of Glory says, "Come up here a little bit closer and sit beside me and rest for a while as we walk here in our dusty roads of Jericho." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And all of a sudden, the crowd changes. The voices change, as it were. Where it used to be, "You just hush, you have no right to approach him," now they're saying, "Arise and come over here. He's calling for you." "And they call the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus." What do you think Bartimaeus had? 3-bedroom house, motorcycle that he drove on the weekends, Armani suit. I wouldn't be surprised if the only thing that Bartimaeus had that was his was probably that coat. That one coat. What do you think that coat was like? "I've got a coat that's a prized possession of mine. I found it on eBay." That's where pretty much everything that I own that I that I wear comes from. But I really like it. It was made in the 1970s, and it's an. Do any of y'all remember the old original Rambo movie and the sheriff guy who had that shearling coat that was a tan leather? And it really is. It's a cow on one side and a complete sheep wool on the other side, and it doesn't get too awfully cold in Arkansas, but I love testing it anytime it gets as cold as it can to go out. And I've discovered you can't. Wind won't come through it. Cold won't come through it. Now, my legs and ears and everything will get real cold, but all of me that's covered by that coat, you know, it's a good coat. Now, you think that's the kind of coat Bartimaeus had? When we picture the coat of the beggar, is that what we picture? Some really nice garment that he had that was just perfectly suited for evening attire or any occasion? No. What he probably had was nasty. It probably was. Why wouldn't it be? He was a beggar that sat by the side of the road. He would have been covered in all manner of filth, but it was all he had. But whenever the time came that he was allowed to approach Jesus, all that was going to do was get in the way. You know what the Apostle Paul said about his brethren and of the children of God that were among the Israelites over in Romans chapter 10? He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, he says, they go about trying to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know what they had? They had a nasty old coat that was getting in the way of them approaching the Son of Glory, and they wouldn't turn loose of it. And sometimes that gets in the way of a child of God enjoying the rest that comes in approaching Jesus Christ. They've got something that the Bible describes as filthy rags, but don't want to turn loose of it because it's the one thing that's mine. The one thing that's mine." Bartimaeus had one thing that was his. But did that matter? No. Because what was out in front of him, even though he couldn't see him, he could hear him, but he couldn't see him like he wanted to. What was out in front of him was worth so much more than anything that he had to turn loose of to be able to go towards him. And I would ask us, what old nasty garments do we have that might sometimes get in the way of our approaching Jesus? What old nasty garments do we have sometimes that get in the way of our approaching Jesus by being at our brother's feet? There, you know, we'll have communion a little later on, I trust, and we'll lay aside garments to be able to wash each other's feet. Sometimes there are garments of pride. Sometimes there are garments of bitterness. Sometimes there are garments of things that need to be forgotten and gone that can get in the way of our approaching Jesus as we approach our brethren in service. And all those garments are the garments of a beggar. And it said, he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What will thou that I should do unto thee?" And the blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." One thing. You know, one of the writers in the Bible said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." He wanted to be able to dwell in the house of the Lord and behold the beauty of the Lord as he inquired of him in his temple. He said, "I want one thing. I want to be able to be in God's house and see the beauty of God." What one thing would make our sojourn here in this life better? I'm going to tell you, that one thing, child of God, is to be able to see Jesus better. He was aware of Jesus. He could hear Jesus. He might have been able to feel Jesus, but he couldn't really see Jesus. I'm going to tell you, friends, the answer, the solution to so much of the pain and the troubles and the discouragement, the anxiety and the depression that we might have in this world is just a better glimpse of Jesus. The better we can see Him, the better we're going to be able to live here. Because we're going to know who it is that watches over us. We're going to know who it is that's seated on the right hand of the throne of God, ever living to make intercession for it. What was it that got Stephen through the stoning? If I can say it in that way. That's a horrible death. That's a horrible death. But what did God give Stephen that let that death be as a sweet pillow for him, as it were? He got to see Jesus. He got to see the Son of God standing at the right hand of His Father. And Bartimaeus said, "Lord, there's just one thing that I want. Would You give me my sight?" And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, his faith was of no benefit to make him alive. You know, there's not one time in the Bible that when Jesus Christ made a dead person come back to life again, that he ever looked at him, Brother Sonny, and said, "Your faith has made you come alive." It's not one time in the Scriptures. Not one time a dead person's faith ever caused him to be made alive. But faith is the thing. The Bible over in 1 John chapter 5 says, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Our faith allows us to see Jesus better. And Christ said, "Your faith has made you whole." Now, I want to go back to one other point, and then I'll try to bring this to a close and give away, ask Brother Sonny to take whatever time you might have and leave you some time here this morning, brother. I said there were two names that Bartimaeus meant, and that word does have a dual meaning. How appropriate for us that it would mean unclean, and that Bartimaeus would be the son of the unclean. But you know what the other meaning of the word Timaeus is? Highly prized. Highly prized. You're not just the son of the unclean. Now, you are the son of the unclean, and I'm the son of the unclean. But we're not just the son of the unclean. We're also the son of the highly prized. Go with me, if you would, over into the book of Ephesians, and let's look at what it says there. In Ephesians, over in the first chapter, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise," watch this, "to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved," in the highly prized. Christ there in Hebrews chapter 2 says, "Father, I and the children which Thou hast given me." You're not just the son of the unclean. You're the son of the highly prized. You're the son, as it were, of the Beloved, and have been made accepted in the Beloved. The Bible says, "As we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly." The son of the highly prized. "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." It was not too awful long ago that I was reading in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, and I found a miracle there that I had missed for a long time, Brother Sonny. Because all throughout the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, there's a thunderous testimony of the sovereignty of God. And you know, in that verse, I had always borne down on the sovereignty of God. When it gets to that verse where He says, "For I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And it is a thunderous note of the sovereignty of God, in the showing that the purpose of God according to election will stand. But you know, there's also a miracle in that verse. Look at what he says. I will have mercy. We need to stop and pause on that for a moment before we go on to the sovereignty piece. What a miracle it is that God will have mercy. God wasn't required to have mercy. Even though God is rich in mercy, God's only obligations to man lie in the obligations that he has freely obligated himself to within himself. Only that. God is obligated because God has made himself obligated. No one else obligates God. No one has first given to him and caused God then to owe him something. Yet that same God, the God of whom Nebuchadnezzar said he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That same God who doeth according to his will said, I will have mercy. And God has had mercy. Had mercy on blind Bartimaeus, has had mercy on me, and has had mercy on you. And I'm so thankful to be able to stand before you today and encourage you to boldly to approach the throne of grace. Why? Because there is a God seated on the throne who has said, I will have mercy. I love you, and I hope it's been of some benefit to you.